Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. All right, if you take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. And we're going to start reading here in verse number 16 and read down to verse number 26. As you found it there, we'll start reading in Matthew 19, starting in verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We'll stop our reading there this morning. I know I've shared some of this with you before. I've mentioned it from time to time. Just thinking about this week, the reverse culture shock that we experienced when we moved back from St. Lucia after spending 4.5 years there, though admittedly it's to a smaller extent than some other people have experienced when they spend their entire lives in a developing country. And I was kind of drawn back to that as I was mulling this passage and this sermon in my mind over this last week, the last couple of weeks, actually, this passage. And you know, if you've lived in a developing country for any extended period of time, one of the major things that you're confronted with as you come back to the Western world and that mindset and that way of living is the reality of materialism, which has almost become like a god in our Western society. And I remember as we came back, just walking into a grocery store, and I had almost forgotten after spending so many years there that there were so many choices. Like we just had one choice for one thing. And here you walk into the grocery store and there's choice upon choice upon choice. And there's not only is there choice in one grocery store, but there's 10 different grocery stores that you can go to and have all those choices. And I just remember coming back and being confronted with that again and almost being a little overwhelmed at the amount of choice that people have, and seeing the choices and the spending and the toys and the materialistic mindset of so many people. And just, I remember just being overwhelmed because I had forgotten what that was like for a short period of time. And I was confronted with this thought as I was working my way through these verses this week, that it's amazing how quickly we can become, we can move from being frustrated at materialism and a superficial emphasis on things around us, how quickly we move from being frustrated at that to being caught up in it again. It happens very quickly. I don't know about you, but I often find myself straddling that fence so often. Right, trying to distance myself from the materialism of this world, but also still wanting some of those things. And that's a constant battle that I have to face. And I think the reality is that we all struggle to some extent with materialism because we are material beings, because we live in a materialistic society. And so we're confronted with this day after day after day. Let me ask you this. How many emails did you receive this week that were trying to sell you something? How many junk mails did you receive that had some sort of sale or some sort of flyer or something for you to buy? How many times did you open up social media and you saw somebody demonstrating a specific product or selling a specific product or a piece of clothing that you need to have? And we get so caught up in that. And the truth is that this is something that we need to confront in ourselves, and we need to do it all the time. It's not just that we confront it once and then we're done with it. It's the constant battle. At least it is with me, and I'm sure it is with you as well. We have to continually evaluate where our priorities are and where our heart is in that. And that's exactly what Jesus addresses in this passage, in this man that comes to him. Now, Matthew tells us in our reading, you probably noticed it, that this man that came to Jesus was a young man with a lot of possessions. Right? He went away sorrowful at the end. Why? Because he had great possessions. He owned a lot. He was a rich young man. Luke tells us in his account that not only was he a rich young man, but he was a rich young ruler. And so this man had it all. He's rich. He's powerful. He's a ruler. He's young. I was thinking this way, isn't that what everybody wants in our society? They spend all of this money to make themselves look younger and feel younger, and they desire this fame, and they look after these riches and this power, and this young man has it all. He's a rich young ruler. He's got everything going for him. He has everything you could ever want. But at the end of this passage, he goes away sorrowful. He goes away grieving. He goes away sad. Why? He walks away. Why? Because he was missing the one thing that really matters. He had it all, but he was missing the only thing that really matters. See, what this rich young ruler experienced and what so many experience today is that wealth, the pursuit of wealth, the wrong relationship with wealth, often prevents us from what actually matters in life. You know, the Bible speaks often into our relationship with material things. We read at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, part of his thoughts toward these material things. Don't seek after these things. God is in control. God will give you what you need. Jesus said, in that passage, no man can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you hold to the one and leave the other, but you can't serve both of those things. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Luke 12, verse 15, you probably know this verse well. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed, don't fall into the trap of covetousness. And there's verse after verse after verse that speaks into this relationship that we have with our material things. By the way, sometimes we look at those verses and we think to ourselves, well, you know, those verses are only speaking to those that are rich, those that have all sorts of material things. Those are the people that those verses are speaking into. That's not me. You know, I'm not wealthy. I don't have all those material things, so that's not speaking to me. But the reality is this. Well, actually, there's a couple things. First of all, let me say that we are all wealthy today in comparison to the majority of all of these first century Jews to whom this was being written. We are much more wealthy than they are. We live in a much more wealthy society. In fact, not only are we wealthy in comparison to the readers of this, the recipients of this message, but even in today's standards, we are wealthy compared to the majority of the world. We are wealthy. We have a lot. Even if we don't have a lot in this society's standards, in the world's standards, we are wealthy. We are rich. But not only that, let me also say this, it's not just the wealthy who have the temptation to make wealth their God. It's also those who desire to be rich. Those who desire to have more. Who are unable to give or sacrifice because they want more for themselves. The reality is this, I think we all struggle to some extent with materialism. It's a constant struggle. We have to be consistently reevaluating where we are and what our relationship is with our things and what we desire and where our priorities are. We have to reevaluate that all the time. Let me ask you this question as we begin, and this question will frame, this will be the overarching theme, the direction of this message this morning as we look into this passage. The question I want us to think about, and this is really the heart of the passage, and it's this: do I own my stuff or does my stuff own me? Do I own my things, my possessions, or do they own me? There's a big difference between those two things, and we'll see that difference in these verses. That's the heart of this passage. For the rich young ruler, it wasn't about the stuff. It wasn't about his wealth. It wasn't about his riches. There's nothing wrong with owning those things. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God blesses materially many times. It's not about owning it. The young man lost everything he had because in the end, he didn't own his wealth. His wealth owned him. I want to give you just a few thoughts this morning, and four thoughts, and I'll try to keep them brief, but this is such an important message that we all need. Just let me give you some things this morning that money can't buy. This is what the rich young ruler found out as he came to Jesus. Notice, first of all, that wealth cannot give me salvation. Money can't buy salvation. In verse 16, behold, one came. This is the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said unto him, good master, notice what he asks. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing can I do that I can have eternal life? This young ruler, this young rich man who had everything all together in his life, seemingly all together, realizes that there is still something missing in all of that. And he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what good thing can I do that I can have eternal life? Luke tells us that he frames the question this way. He came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What kind of thing can I do? What action can I perform? What else can I do that I'm not currently doing that will allow me to obtain this kind of eternal life that you're speaking about? What kind of transaction do I have to make? I've done all of these things, and we'll look at that in just a second, but what else do I have to do? What else can I do? I think this man desired eternal life. He was drawn to the teaching and message of Jesus, but he believed that his salvation was based on doing something. That his goodness was a checklist of things that you need to do rather than a real relationship with God. He didn't understand what Jesus had just said back in verse 14 and 15, that to enter into the kingdom, you have to come as a little child with childlike faith. not based on a set of standards or a list of things that you have to check off, not as a way that you can earn your way there. Jesus just finished saying, listen, you need to come in simple childlike faith. That's the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, what can I do? I've done everything on my list. I've kept all the commandments. There's nothing left that I haven't done, but I'm still missing something. What do I have to do? You know, friends, the beauty of the gospel this morning is this. It's not what you can do. It's what God has already done. It's already finished. That's the difference between every other religion and a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Every other religion out there this morning tells you this. They say, keep this standard. Do these things. Check this off your list. And Jesus says, listen, it's done. There's nothing left for you to do. It's not about doing. It's about trusting. It's about coming in childlike faith. That's why he said back in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to him in verse 17, he refers to him as good master. And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. Only God is good. God is pure perfection. Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter here. It wasn't about his goodness or his morality or his adherence to the law and the commandments. There is only one that is truly good, and that is God. Romans tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's only one good, and that is God. God alone is pure perfection. This man, no matter how many commandments he kept, he fell far short of that. No matter how good he thought he was. See, the reality is this rich young ruler was lost. He came lost. He walked away lost. And one of the points of this story, one of the emphasis here that it makes is that money or morality or personal goodness does not save us. It's not enough. There's nothing we can do. We don't present God our goodness, our morality, and say, well, you know, this should be enough to gain us entrance into heaven. Look at all the good things I've done. No, God has to give us his goodness, his righteousness. The one who enters the kingdom is the one who comes as a child, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, the path to salvation is found in those that can admit their sinfulness, not prove their goodness. Isn't that exactly what the scribes and Pharisees struggled with? That they tried so hard to prove their goodness by keeping the law and holding to the commandments and the traditions of men. And they kept all of these things. And Jesus said to them, listen, unless you're perfect, you're lost. You cannot be good enough. You can't hold to that standard. There's something in this man that knows that he's lost and he's coming to Jesus to fix it, but he's so blinded by his material possessions and his morality that he cannot understand the simplicity of the gospel. See, he was good, but he was lost. You know, there are a lot of people this morning that are good people, but are lost people. Because there's nothing we can do. It's impossible for man to save himself. That's why later the disciples say, this is hard. This seems impossible. Who then can be saved? If it's this hard, who can be saved? And Jesus says to them, with man, it is impossible. Man cannot save himself. But with God, all things are possible. Money and morality cannot buy salvation. I want you to notice, secondly, that wealth cannot give me security. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt enter life, this is the second part of verse 17, if thou wilt enter life, if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want this salvation, keep the commandments. Which brings up a natural question. The man says, well, what commandments? Which commandments should I keep? And Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, this is what you need to do. You need to keep the commandments. In Luke chapter 18, the parallel passage, he says to this rich young man, he says, you know the commandments. You know the things that you are supposed to do. I think he's trying to expose this man's lack of trust and dependence and his needs. He thinks that he has done it all. He says, listen, I've kept all those commandments from my youth up, all of them. I've held to them all. I've done those things. But he's still riddled with this insecurity. He still doesn't know where he is and is standing with God. He says, I've done all of those things, but I still don't know if that's enough. Isn't that what religion does? Religion plagues you with anxiety. Religion says to you this morning, you are bad. God is good. So start working harder. Start being better. Keep the laws. Do the good things. Keep the commandments. Do what the church tells you to do. And people that live that way live in a state of anxiety and fear, because even though they've done all those things, or they think they've done all the good things, they still don't know where they are and they're standing with God. Their morality doesn't give them any security. I've done all these things, but I don't really know if that's enough. I don't know if I've done enough. That's where this man was. He had no security. He didn't know if he had done enough. He couldn't admit his own needs. See, morally successful people can often be spiritually empty and anxious and insecure. He's looking for affirmation. He's looking for Jesus to validate his morality. He wants that assurance, that affirmation. Tell me that I've done enough. Tell me that I'm good enough. Tell me that I'm going to heaven. Tell me I'm in the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, actually, you're not. Because it's not about what you do. Jesus says to him here in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, you're like this rich man is like a camel. He gives him the picture of a camel. Now, a camel was often known in those times as a beast of burden. Right, a camel would carry all sorts of things. You've heard the expression, that's the straw, what? That breaks the camel's back, right? Because he's so loaded up. And that's how they would often view these camels. That they carried all of these burdens. And as Jesus looks at this man, he sees a man that's carrying a burden of wealth. He's loaded up. He sees a man who's carrying the burden of moral behavior, who thinks he's saved by that behavior, and he's struggling with this burden materially and morally. He carries his burden. You know, that's what materialism often becomes. It becomes a burden. And our relationship with the burden can become a relationship that dishonors God. This man has it all, but he has no peace. And that's what the world does. That's what religion does. We need more and more and more things. I need a bigger house and a better car and more clothes. And I need this and I need that and all these signs of wealth. And the reality is it's not really sustainable, because no matter how much you have, you always want more. And there's no peace in that. It's a burden. Now again, let me say that prosperity is a blessing. God blesses some with prosperity. It's not that wealth is wrong. God blesses often with material things, but when I become improperly related to the blessing and not the blesser, then that causes me to forget God. It's the blessing of God. It's to be stewarded. It's to be enjoyed. It's not against having wealth. It's against having a wrong relationship with wealth. Again, do I possess my things or do my things possess me? Do I own them or do they own me? So wealth can't give me salvation. Wealth can't give me security. Notice, thirdly, that wealth can't give me real success or stability. The young man said in verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. I've kept all these commandments." But he still knows he's lacking something. What else do I need? What else do I lack? And Jesus said to him in verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This rich young ruler is looking for security. He's looking for success. He's looking for stability in this life, and he thinks he has it already in his morality, in his possessions, and really in the world's eyes, he's doing okay. I mean, by the world's measure of success, this man is absolutely successful, isn't he? He has everything that he could ever want. He thinks he has it all, but he doesn't. Now, it's ironic, I think, that outwardly it would seem like he has success and stability, but inwardly he has none. And here's the one that everybody might look at as a successful man. And now he's standing in front of the one that can actually offer him success and stability, true success, and he refuses it. He's standing in front of his creator. The definition of success. And Jesus is extending this offer to him to follow him, to find true, lasting stability in this world, true, lasting success. You really want success? Is that what you're looking for? The answer to all your questions and your heart's greatest need? If that's what you want, then sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Success is right here. And he rejected it. You know, what he thought made him successful was the one thing that actually kept him from achieving true success. Jesus is saying to him, your earthly wealth, your temporary treasure, pales in the light of the treasure of heaven, of lasting, eternal wealth. Money disappears. Earthly wealth is temporary. But I'm offering you a treasure that cannot be lost. See, the world measures success by money and power and fame and status. This man had all of those things. But God measures differently. True success is found in faith and obedience, and a love for God, and following God. That's where true success is. He thought he had success, and that wrong definition of success kept him from the true success that Jesus was offering him. And we'll look at this next week, but he thought he had success, but he had none. The disciples look at Jesus, and they say, well, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, you may not have material possessions and success, but you are successful in God's eyes. And there's a difference there. And we'll pick that up next week. But wealth doesn't give us true success. or stability. That comes from obeying and following God. Notice, fourthly, that wealth can give me great sorrow. I think verse number 22 is one of the saddest verses of the Bible. Jesus says, you want to follow me? And I truly believe that this man really wanted to follow him. This man really wanted the answers to his question. He come to Jesus asking him. Jesus says, sell that you have and follow me. Here's an offer for true, lasting success. This is exactly what your heart is craving for. This is exactly what you desire. And verse 22 says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away, what is it? Sorrowful. He went away sad. He went away grieving because he had great possessions. It was too much to give up. He was young, powerful, wealthy. He was, we might say, living the American dream, the Western idea. He had it all together. Here's a guy who had it all, and yet he is very sorrowful. He's grieving. That's the idea of that word, because in reality, he had nothing. You know, it's not that Jesus is telling us that we need to sell everything. That's not the point of this message, that you have to sell everything that you have to enter into the kingdom. Although, maybe there is a time where he will call you to sell the things that you have. We got to that place a number of years ago as the Lord called us to the mission field, that we literally sold our house and all our possessions and moved to the mission field. And so I'm not saying that he won't call you to do that. Sometimes God does call us to sell the things that we have to follow him. That may be part of what he's calling us to do. I'm sure you've heard the famous Jim Elliot quote. I'll put it up here. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Someone rearranged it. I like the way he took that quote and rearranged it to say it this way. He said, he is a fool who gives away or walks away from what he couldn't lose to keep or to gain what he ultimately is going to lose anyways. That's what this rich young ruler did. He gave up something. He walked away from something he couldn't lose to keep something that in the end he was going to lose anyways. That's the definition of a fool. Jesus offered him something lasting, something eternal, and he turned it down. He grieved because he couldn't give up the temporal for the eternal. Jesus just said a couple of chapters ago, for whosoever shall lose his life, or whosoever shall save his life, shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Paul, speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, actually, why don't we turn there and read just a couple of those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, starting in verse number 6, but godliness, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, listen, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, Paul says to Timothy, is the root of all evil. It's not that money is the root of all evil or a root of all evil, but the love of money. You know, the reality is this. Once you love money, anything is possible. Once you love things, material things, anything is possible. You are opening up your life. You're heading down a road to do things that you never thought possible. That's why Paul says, listen, money is a root of all evil. The love of money. He says, those that will be rich, those that desire this, those that have this wrong relationship with material things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Why? Because though he walked away with his possessions still in his hand, he also walked away without Jesus. Listen, I've said this before, and this is absolutely true. If you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. And if you have nothing but you have Jesus, then you have everything that you need. Just think of this for a minute as we kind of wind this down and bring it to a close. Just imagine with me in your mind a different scenario. Just imagine, have you ever read a book that had an alternative ending or an alternate ending that you didn't like the first ending where the good person died so you can read the alternate ending where he lives? Has anyone ever read a book or watched a movie like that? Let's just pretend that there's an alternate ending to this story. Just imagine for a moment that this man said, you know what? That sounds worth it to me. And he sold all of his things and followed Jesus. How joyful his heart would have been. He would have been able to walk with Jesus Christ in the flesh. I mean, what an amazing invitation. What he had to give up was so small in comparison to what he would have got. You know, I think sometimes we read passages like this and we think that Jesus is asking us for too much. I couldn't do that. Listen, if Warren Buffett called you this morning, do you know who Warren Buffett is? He's a very wealthy man, one of the world's richest men. Let's say Warren Buffett called you this morning and he said to you, or Bill Gates or someone like that, forget about the person, just think about the wealth, okay, just for a moment. They called you and they said to you, you know what, I want you to come work with me. I want you to come be like my right-hand man. I want you to stay with me and spend time with me. But in order to come with me, you need to liquidate everything that you have. You know, sell off all your stocks and sell off all those things. And you come work with me. And when you come work with me, I'll be very generous to you. I'll give you everything that you need. I'll be generous to you. I'll be so good. You can share in what I have. But you just sell those few things that you have and you come work with me and I'll be good to you. Would that be an offer that you would take him up on? See, the point is this, the blessing in following Jesus is so far above what we could ever sacrifice. If Warren Buffett asked me to do that, it really wouldn't be a sacrifice to liquidate my things because I'd be getting so much more in return. So much better than I already have. We tend to read this passage this way. Like Jesus says, sell everything you have. And I tend to read it. I know because I've thought this way when I've read it through. What a miserable request. Sell everything that he had. And I know we think that way because that's how I thought a number of years ago. Really? You want me to sell everything I have? But the reality is this. I know this from personal experience. I know this from biblical teaching. But there is nothing that we have walked away from that God has not replaced and given to us in better ways. No sacrifice was too small. And the reality is this. We really haven't sacrificed anything. Now, the blessings aren't always material. I'm not preaching to you this morning a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's not the reality. But the truth is this, God always outgives us. God will not be outdone by your sacrifice. It is always worth it to sacrifice those things to follow Jesus. Imagine the joy that his heart would have had. Salvation, assurance of the kingdom, real, meaningful success and stability, all these things shall be added unto you. But he didn't. He walked away sad. Now listen, what happened to his wealth? We never hear from this man again. I assume that he never followed Jesus. But I do know this, at some point he died. And people argued over his wealth. And it was dispersed among others. So what did he actually gain? He gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. Friends, obeying God brings the greatest joy in my life. Imagine the gospel legacy that this man could have had by converting his temporary things into eternal wealth, but he lost out on that. His stuff crushed him. He didn't own it, it owned him. Let me just ask you two really quick questions in closing. This may be some applications that I can apply this to myself. As we think through this passage, two things I really want us to focus on. The first one is this: how is your relationship with God? Do you know him? Just like that rich young ruler, you can be a good person, you can try to keep all the commandments, you can check everything off a list, you can be in a good family, you can go to church, you can do all the right things, but none of those things give you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about doing. There's nothing you can do. It's not about what you've done, it's about what God has already done. It's not about morality or wealth or behavior modification. It's about coming to God with that childlike faith and trusting him alone, confessing him as Lord. If you don't have a relationship with God, that's where it needs to start. You need to come to him by faith. I would love to show you how to do that. If you haven't entered into that personal relationship with Christ, I'd love to show you how you can do that. But the second question is this: what is your relationship like with your wealth, with your material things? Do you own your stuff, or does your stuff own you? Are you seeking after more things, or are you seeking after a deeper relationship with God, knowing and obeying and following him? Let me just encourage you this way. I'll give you one. You can take this. The Holy Spirit can apply this to you in different ways. I'll just give you one. Here's where you can start. Let me say this. If you're not in the habit of regularly, consistently giving to the Lord, then it has to start there. That has to be the start of this relationship with my material things, with my wealth. Begin by honoring God with your tithes and your offerings. Now, I don't necessarily think that the New Testament commands a 10% tithe. I think that's a good place to start, but the New Testament does talk about giving, about being generous, about giving as we've been blessed, as the Lord hath blessed us. It talks about the Macedonian believers giving out of their poverty, giving according to the grace of God. Malachi chapter 3, God says to the people, "You've robbed me." And they say, How have we robbed you? And he says, "Because you haven't brought the tithes and the offerings into my storehouse. You haven't given me." Have you ever thought about this? Why does God give us more than we need and then ask us to give some of that back to him? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why does God give us $100 and then ask for $10 back? Why doesn't he just give us $90? Why does he ask us to do that? Here's why. I think it's because he wants us to know that we need him more than we need money. It's about our relationship with him. He wants a relationship with us that's built on worship and gratitude and love. He wants to see if he can trust you with more. Here's the biggest goal in all of this. As God gives you that, as he blesses you, he wants you to see him provide for you, and he wants you to honor him first. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's pretty obvious where the rich young ruler's heart was. Where's our heart? How can I say I honor God and not obey him? Some people say, "I can't afford to give." And I've thought that way. I've been in that place in my life. But I think what I found is actually the reality is this. I can't afford not to give. God always blesses. God is so good. He blesses us so that we can bless others and honor Him and grow in our reliance in Him and trust in Him. So let's be faithful in these things. Let's start here and then move from there. Let's make sure that we own our things, not the other way around, our things owning us, that we're faithful with the things that God has given us. Give the Lord what He desires and move from there.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.